podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So Isaiah chapter 6 and Luke chapter 5. And then what we're going to be doing is, in a few moments, we'll read those verses of Scripture together, and they'll fit together, you'll see. So Isaiah chapter 6 and Luke chapter 5. Well, Labor Day is over, if you hadn't noticed. And then also, everybody's kind of back from the beach and the lake and the mountains, and except for this little crew right here in this section, right? I don't know what happened over there, but it's a little, we can fill in a little bit, folks. Everybody seems to be back, and I know that some of y'all are just tired already. You know, you're just worn out because the start of the new school year is just having to wake up earlier and having to get the kids to school and whatever else your job entails. And some of you are back to work, and it's difficult, and you're tired. But this is the time of the year when, as a church, it's important for us to come together and ask the question, why do we do what we do? Why on earth are we doing what we're doing right now? Why do we show up every Sunday morning to have Sunday school and to have church worship service? Why do we come Wednesday night sometimes and other times throughout the week? And why do we have meetings? And why do we put money in the plate? And why do we have a staff and a budget and a building? Why do we have all of these people involved in something or another just to keep them busy? Why do we do all of these things? Why are we a church? And so every Sunday at the top of your bulletin, the answer to that question is found. Right underneath the name of our church, there is a mission statement. And it says that the mission of Quaker Gap Baptist Church is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people. And it's there every Sunday. And you know what I'd like to do is to change that one week and see if anybody notices it. You know, like put glorifying God by growing Christ-like potatoes and see if anybody notices, I don't know if that would happen. But there it is at the top of the bulletin every Sunday as a reminder to you what we are about as a church. Here is our mission, that we want you to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And not just you, we want our children who are down the hallway, we want our babies who are in the nursery to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. I want to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. That this should be our goal as individuals and as a church body, to look like the body of Jesus Christ, because that is what we are called to be. All ages, all people, the people that are here, the people that are out there in the street, I would like to take the people who are here in our area, who are sleeping in this morning, who haven't been to church in years, and help them to become more like Jesus Christ by first introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, then bringing them into fellowship here with this church body, and then by getting to know you and to get to know the Word and get to know Jesus and grow, that they will become more like Jesus Christ. That is our goal here as a church, and that is our purpose and our mission. It's good to be reminded of it every now and then, because sometimes we get off base. Sometimes we run down rabbit trails. Sometimes we have different priorities and we get obsessed with things that don't matter. Sometimes we just need to bring it back and say, look, everything we do here, whether it's in our nursery, our children, our youth, our Sunday school classes, in our fellowships together, our small groups, our morning worship, no matter what we do, our choir practice, whatever we do, it is to grow Christ-like people. So, you know, I don't know. It's difficult to measure how Christ-like a person is. But our desire should be to know that you are more like Jesus Christ today than you were years ago because of what's happening in this church body by the grace of God. And so all of this, coming to know Jesus in salvation, being baptized, walking with Him as a believer in Him, growing in Him, going through all of the stages and the crises that come with life, we are shaped and molded to become more like Jesus Christ in our actions and in our attitudes. So the way that we treat one another changes and becomes more like Jesus Christ. Now, where did we get this from? Did we just make this up one Sunday morning and say, this does sound like a good mission statement for us? Actually, it comes from the Bible. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. There's a must in that verse. If you claim to live in him, you need to look like him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That we are walking the road that Jesus would walk if he were here physically in our midst. We follow in the steps of Jesus. And John wrote, I have set you an example. This is the words of Jesus. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And he wasn't just speaking to the 12. He was speaking to all of his followers. That we should do as Jesus has done for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me shaking my boots a little bit. If I were wearing boots. Because it's scary to think that we are called to look like Jesus in our actions and our attitudes. Back in 1896, a man by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. And did I have a quote from that book there? I don't even remember. I do. What do you know? Ask and it shall be given to you. Our motto will be, and by the way, Charles Sheldon, when he wrote this book, it was a book about a bishop, and the bishop was going through the motions, and the church was just kind of dying, and he suddenly had an idea and a revelation from God that, hey, why don't we just try and actually put this stuff that we're reading in the Bible into practice and try to act like Jesus. So, Sheldon wrote in his novel, our motto will be, what would Jesus do? Our aim will be to act just as he would if he was in our places, regardless of immediate results. In other words, we propose to follow Jesus' steps as closely and as literally as we believe he taught his disciples to do. And those who volunteer to do this will pledge themselves for an entire year, beginning with today, so to act. And so the church went through this experiment where everybody tried to do what Jesus would do. That book was written in 1896. It wasn't until about 1990-something that suddenly it became a fad and everybody had their WWJD bracelets on. Suddenly, In His Steps became popular again and they rewrote it for a new generation and people started to ask the question again, what would Jesus do? And it became very popular. But you know, the more I think about it, the more I reflect on my life, the more I realize that maybe what this task is all about is too difficult for us. It's too hard. I mean, maybe we're just setting ourselves up for failure. Maybe it's an impossible mission to try to be like Jesus, to glorify God by growing Christ-like people. Maybe it's too difficult. Because think about Jesus for a moment. He loved his enemies. He was merciful toward every human being that he met, and especially those who had a need. When he saw someone with a need, the compassion welled up in him so strong that he did miracles in the strength and the power of the Father. That Jesus served those who were far below him on life's totem pole. Right? That he stepped out of whatever comfort zone he might have had, and he stepped out of whatever class he may have had as a rabbi and stepped down and served everyone, no matter what their sin, no matter what their background, no matter how filthy and dirty and diseased they were, Jesus reached out and touched them. That Jesus was gracious toward people who were sinners, people who were foreigners and different from him, people who hated him. He was merciful and gracious toward people who hated him, people who wanted to kill him, and he knew it. He was humble and sacrificial. He gave up heaven in order to come here into this world and to serve us. He was always kind in every situation. Even when he had to get tough, he did so, I believe, with a sparkle of the truth and grace in every bone of his body. And he always took it upon himself to meet the needs of others. In fact, he was the one who wrote the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And not only did he preach it, but he practiced it every single day of his life. So do I really think that I will ever be like Jesus Christ? And do I really think that I can ever help anyone else to be like Jesus Christ? Maybe we should all just quit. Maybe we should all just quit. It's too hard. So this morning we're going to see in Scripture that quitting is actually a wise choice. It's actually a wise choice. If we ever plan on being like Jesus Christ in our attitudes and our actions, if we ever plan on actually reflecting the image of God in our lives, quitting is very wise. It's a good strategy. So these two passages of Scripture we're going to look at, starting with Isaiah. And what we're going to see here are two legendary quitters. These are legendary quitters this morning. And we start with Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read just verses 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. See, that is a statement right there, right? If someone tells me that they saw the Lord, you know, I usually want to sit down and ask them some questions about that. Because, you know, you start hearing cuckoo clocks going off and things when someone says, I saw the Lord. But Isaiah says, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to each other, what we just sang earlier, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. So what do you do when you see the Lord and you see his angels and you see the worship of heaven and you see everything shaking? What do? You quit. Woe to me, verse 5, I cried. I am ruined. I am good as dead. I'm through. I'm finished. It's over. I quit. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Aren't you glad he included us in that? It's not just him, it's all of us. He says, I'm bad, everyone around me is bad, and my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah Almighty. That's pretty incredible. So Isaiah says, now that I've seen who God is and how powerful and beautiful God is, woe to me, I am ruined. I quit. I cannot stand in front of this God. I cannot serve this God. I can't do anything for this God. He is all powerful and I am nothing. And so then we can also turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look there at verses 1 to 8. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. See, that usually means that they're done fishing when they're washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, so we're just out a little ways. He's teaching. He's done teaching. He's finished speaking. He says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. It's just one of those days. Some days you get skunked. Some days you stand at the boat ramp and you see everybody coming in and everyone's saying the same thing. There's no fish out there. Unless you're with Lloyd, he'll find them. But he says, we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So Peter basically is the same story. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Lord, I don't belong in your midst. I don't belong in your company. I'm just a simple fisherman who thinks he knows what he's doing. You're obviously the Lord. You're obviously more than just a teacher. You obviously have control over these fish somehow. You actually have authority over these fish. You are the Lord, and I am sinful. Go away. I don't want to even see you anymore. I don't belong in your presence." Do you see something in common between these two passages of Scripture? These are similar responses. At seeing the glory of God, they both said, "I can't handle it. I quit. I'm done. I'm finished. Go away. I'm ruined. I don't belong in your company, God." And they both quit. But we know something about these two men, Isaiah and Peter, that they became some of the most effective followers of God that we find in our Bibles. That God used these men in incredible ways during their lifetime. We ask the question, how? They were quitters. They were quitters. How did God use these men when it's obvious that they didn't want anything to do with Him because they realized that they didn't belong in the same boat with Him? Well, we learned some lessons from the lives of Isaiah and Peter. We see that because God used these men, before God used these men, before God could really use these men, number one, He revealed Himself to them. They had to get a glimpse of who He was. They had to know who He was before He could use them. He revealed Himself to them. Now, how about you? You know, unless you first experience God in all of His glory and His majesty, until you realize how great God is, how wonderful He is, how powerful He is, and until you declare yourself bankrupt before Him and say, "I'm not even in that league," then you aren't ready to live for Him. You aren't ready to live for Him until you quit. Until you give up, until you realize just how wonderful He is. Well, first, God needed to reveal Himself to them. Second, God needed to receive their notice. He received their notice. Both of them quit. Both of them resigned. "Woe is me. Go away from me. Now that I've seen you, I know how big a failure and how huge a sinner I am in comparison. Just leave me alone to rot and die. I don't belong in your company." And I believe that each of us needs to come to the end of ourselves and our own efforts before God can truly use us in this world. Before we can ever think about becoming like Christ, we first have to surrender ourselves to Christ. How can the Holy Spirit ever fill us and make us like Christ when we are so full of ourselves? It just can't happen. So when we see Him in all of His glory, we quit. We quit. We resign. Say, God, I'm done. I don't belong here. But then God, in His grace and His mercy, restored them to Himself. First, He revealed Himself to them. They realized who He was and who they were. And then they quit. He received their notice. He received their surrender. And then He restored them to Himself. That's the story of salvation, really. You know, that when you see who Jesus is and what He did for you on the cross, you surrender to Him, you empty yourself, you humble yourself and say, God, I cannot save myself. I need You. And then in that moment of surrender and faith in Him, He fills you and He restores you to Himself. When these men had surrendered, they suddenly became soft clay. And God was able to pick them up and began His work of molding them into His image. Isaiah's tongue and his mouth was touched so that he could speak for God. Peter was called by Jesus to fish for men. And if we ever want to be like Jesus, we must begin in that same place, on our knees, surrendered, empty. We need to quit and allow Him to restore us and to mold us and to fill us and to use us. So why is quitting such a good strategy? There are benefits to quitting. I'm going to end with these benefits of quitting. First of all, the first benefit of quitting is a power exchange. So when I come to the end of my strength, I am now able to receive God's strength. Right? Paul was praying and praying and praying and praying for God to heal him of this terrible thorn in the flesh. God, heal me. And then finally God spoke to him and said, look. In my strength, in your weakness, I am made strong. It's my strength that you need, is basically what he told him. In your weakness, I am made strong. So God would have us to come before him weak and powerless and to come to the end of our strength so that he can fill us with his strength. In addition to that, there's a plan exchange that takes place, right? That we have this plan that we're going to try to imitate Jesus and be like Jesus. Good luck with that, because you cannot do that in your own strength. But what Jesus calls us to do is to join with him and participate in him and to receive him. And he fills us with his Spirit and he gives us the strength and he gives us the will and the plan to do what he would have us to do. Right, John chapter 15 talks about the fact that he is the vine and we are the branches. Well, I made this, there's the verse, by the way, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to remain in me. And if you remain in me, you're like a branch that becomes fruitful, is what Jesus taught. So you have this power exchange and this plan exchange, and I came up with this little graph, and I know if this graph doesn't work out, it's completely my fault because it just came to my mind, and it made sense to me at the time. We'll see if it makes sense this morning now that I'm going to share it with you. So here's the way this works. If I do my strength according to my will, what's my life going to look like? That's what everybody in the world does. They have their plans, and they have their strength, and they live their lives with their own plans and their own strength. So I'm just going to look like everybody else. I hate to say this, but a lot of Christians live their lives like this, making their own plans and trying to succeed at their own plans by their own strength. And that's not the way we're called to live as Christians. In fact, we're just living as if God didn't exist when we do that. Well. Secondly, what if I were to live with my will, but I'm going to live in God's strength? So I say, God, here's my list of plans. Please bless them. I hear people pray that, you know, bless the work of our hands today. Lord, I've got all these ideas and plans for the future and what I want, the things that I want to accomplish. And they have this huge list and they bring it to God and say, God, baptize this list for me. Give me the strength to do what I want to do. I don't think that's what God would have us to do either. The third box in there is what happens when I come to God and say, I want to do your will, God. I want to be like Christ. I want to live my life for you. I want to be a missionary or a pastor. I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to go out into the world and share my faith with others. This is what I want. But I choose to try to do that in my own strength. So I want to please God and do His will, but I want to do it on my terms and in my own strength. And I'm going to muster up the courage and the strength and the ability to get out there and do God's will and be somebody for God. That doesn't work either. And that's not what God had in mind here with Peter or Isaiah. Isaiah brought them to the end of their strength, and he eventually brought them to the end of their will, in order that, the fourth box, they could live in God's strength doing God's will. My prayer for you, church and believers, is that we would arrive at the point where we want to do God's will in God's strength. Where we want to be like Jesus Christ, but we're not going to do it on our own. We're going to surrender to Him daily and take up our cross daily and die to Him daily, in order that His strength might fill us and that we can do God's will in God's strength. Finally, in addition to the power exchange and the plan exchange, there is a perspective change, a change in perspective. So I think sometimes we as Christians say, I got to work for God, I got to get busy. And a list like we handed out this morning might indicate that we're a church that does a whole lot of work. We got a lot of things going on here, man. There's a lot of moving parts. We got to get this done. We got to get that done. We got to do it right. And we get so overwhelmed with that we forget that in the Word of God, Jesus called us to rest in Him. To rest in Him. Not to do the work in our own strength and with our own hurriedness, in our own busyness and craziness, but to do His work, allowing Him to show the way and to rest in Him. I'm not saying it doesn't require effort. I'm not saying it doesn't require passion. I'm not saying you won't be tired at the end of the day. But what I am saying is that we rest in Him and allow Him to work through us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and our perspective is changed. I believe that God had to bring Peter and Isaiah to the end of themselves. He had to give them a glimpse of who He was and bring them to the end of themselves, in order that they would seek His strength, His will, and that their perspective would be changed, and they would be able to do His will by resting in Him. And I pray that the same might be true of us. We're starting on a new series of messages called Mission Possible. I don't think being Christ-like is impossible. In fact, I know it's possible, because when we get to heaven, the Word of God says we're going to be just like Him. But I believe that you can be more and more like Jesus Christ here in this world, that you can share His attitudes and His actions. Just don't try it in your own strength. The place to begin is by quitting. And I cannot do this, Lord. It's impossible. And then when we come before Him and we say it's impossible, in Christ all things are possible. And He can do the work through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and the reminder today of our need to bow before You, O Lord, and surrender ourselves, that we are not worthy of You, Lord, that we are sinners and You are holy, that we are weak and You are all powerful, that our knowledge is so small and You know everything. Lord, bring us to the end of ourselves. Empty us, Lord, that You might fill us, that You might use us, that You might shape us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.